Good morning, and welcome to another session of our Minton Williams Ministries Wednesday morning Bible study. As I normally say, I am honored that you would take time to break the bread of life, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is going to have some good things to teach us today as we have our seventh session on life in the family name. Today, I want to just take a moment, though, and encourage you that if these sessions are a blessing to you and you are learning and growing in the Lord, which I believe you are, then don't hesitate to forward it. Or even if there's a particular individual, you can do one of two things. You can invite them and tell them what has blessed you, and maybe they'll get hooked on it, not me, but hooked on the Word as well. And the other thing you can do is to even share it in Messenger, Facebook Messenger, if you desire to do that. So please consider doing that. I just want not to build me a big audience, but I want the Word of God to be proclaimed boldly throughout this world. And I just want to be able to do my part in it. And so let me encourage you with that today. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you gave your Son for us. And even as we see that in some scriptures today, we just say thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the cross. And it's in your name we pray and believe to receive. Amen. Last week, we talked about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. We looked in Exodus 15, and there were four things that I noted there. Let me just make sure I don't miss one of them. The Lord told the children of Israel that if they would hearken to his voice, if they would do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and finally keep all his statutes. Now, we know that that wasn't possible, and yet he's encouraging them to do this, but he's also, what, revealing his desire, his heart for them, as he says, "For I will put none of the diseases upon you which have hit Egypt." And then he goes on to say that I am the Lord who heals you. In other words, Jehovah Rapha. Rapha there means to mend, to cure, to heal. It can mean physician, repair, and even make whole. That's his heart's desire for the children of Israel, and now, what, for us today, because they were just a type of who we have become in the church. We even look back at the first use of it in Genesis, the 20th chapter, the 17th verse, where Abraham was praying for Abimelech. And what was he praying for? For Abimelech's family and others in his kingdom to be prosperous in being able to bear children. And it said the Lord heard him. And isn't it interesting that the first time healing is used, it's about increase. And you're going to see a tie in that today with what we're going to be talking about. We looked at a beautiful type in Leviticus 14 of Jesus and his healing power. But yet it started, appropriately so, with what was a sin offering for the leper. And then once he was declared clean, then it went through and showed how he had been set free. And that's just like we've been set free by the work of the cross today. We saw that same combination of healing and forgiveness. And I said several times last week, that's the same gospel. There's no difference in them. We saw it again in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. We also saw in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit commented on healing. And let me just read what it says. It says that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, when it says he himself, I just want to emphasize again, we see this several times in Scripture, even related to healing. But what it's saying is, it's done. It is complete. There is nothing else that you have to do. In fact, there's nothing you can do in the spirit realm except believe and then receive or take your healing. Now, we saw Jesus and looked at a number of examples of how he healed the sick over and over. One of the most prominent things he did, one of the most frequent things he did by far was healing. And so we see clearly that he exhibited the will of the Lord. And so I would ask you, has the name of the Lord changed? And the reason I ask that is some people today said, well, healing is not for today. Well, what do we know? we know the name of the Lord has not changed. He changes not. So then, who has the right to say that healing is not today for today? Because if they're saying that, then what else are they saying? That the Lord's name is no longer valid, that it has changed. And we know that's not the case. So we close by asking ourselves, is he still Jehovah Rapha? And better yet, is he my Jehovah Rapha? And I just pray that the answer in both of those questions is, for you, is an absolute resounding yes. Now I want us to go to 3 John 2. And we did not use this scripture last week, but I'm going to open this, close this segment of it, and then we'll actually be back to it, the very last scripture that we look at today. 3 John 2, because it's a great transition, and again, it reveals the heart of the Lord. And what did John talk about so much, particularly in 1 John and even in the book of Big John, the Gospel of John? The love of the Lord for us. And it's just all reflected in what we're studying here on life in the family name. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. So he is believing, he is stating that if we are believers in the Lord, and these are epistles written to believers, that our soul will be prospering as we put the word in us, as we renew our mind. And that renewed mind along with the word will what? Bring healing to our bodies. And then what else does he add here though? Because we just looked at a number of scriptures and reviewed what we talked about last week regarding healing. But what do we see else? Prosper. Now, for a lot of people, when they hear the word prosper or money in the gospel, they think of two things. They think the church or the preachers who are asking for money are what? Selfish. And that could, I don't believe that's the case in the true heart. People in ministers, shepherds who have a true heart for their sheep. I just don't believe it's true. The second thing they go to is that you're just greedy. You want it all for yourself. But yet the Lord talks about prospering. In fact, he talks about money more in 4 chapters of the gospel accounts, Jesus does, than he does even love. So what are we seeing here? That it is his heart that we prosper. And it is talking here about financially. But we must take this in the right context. We don't love the money. We don't pursue constantly the money. Yet, many do today in the natural realm. Most of us worked a job or are working a job so that we do have income. And then when we tithe it, we're going to see today how it just multiplies and grows. Because the Lord wants no lack in your physical body. He doesn't want you to lack health, and he doesn't want you to lack the necessities of life. And you're going to see today, he wants you to have some left over so that you too might be a blessing and sow seed into his works. So today we're going to be talking about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. So I need you to go to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And this is the chapter where this is revealed to Abraham. What a great chapter this is. And I don't want us to read this as if we're saying, hey, I know that. Every time I read the scripture, I see something new. In fact, let me just share something with you. Do you remember the account where the prophets in the school of the prophets said to Elijah, we got to expand. We're going to go down by the river and cut some beams, cut some rafters. And then one of them asked Elisha to go with them, and he said yes. And while they were cutting, what happened? An axe head flew off the handle, and it went into the water. And the gent said to Elisha, oh, master, it was borrowed. And Elisha asked where, and I imagine that brought hope to him. And what did he do? He told him to throw a stick in the water, another symbol of the cross, another symbol of even God's mercy toward us and his provision. It ties into what we're talking about today, actually. And what did it say? Well, King James, I like the best. It said, the axe did swim. Now, in the Jordan River, with that thing flowing, and yet that axe comes up to the top, and he says, there it is. And Jesus said to him, take it up. In other words, take up this miracle as your own. And that's what I want us to see in this story, even in what we're talking about today, that you were designed to be a prosperous person in the kingdom of God. It's not just about you, and you're going to see that over and over today. So in Genesis 22, the first verse, now it came about after these things, and this is after Abraham has sojourned in the land of the Philistines, that God tested or proved Abraham. And let me just remind you, in Romans 12, where it talks about that you may prove what is the perfect, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that word prove there literally means a test with anticipation to pass it. And I believe God knew Abraham had faith in him to be obedient and to pass this test. So this is key. God said to him, Abraham, and Abraham immediately said, here I am. I want you to see here, and you're going to see in one other very important case, how important it is that our ears, our spiritual ears, not these on the side of our head, just, but that we have our spiritual ears attuned to the Lord. And then the Lord told him, take now and think about these words as it pertains to Jesus and the Father. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Think about the Lord, what great love he had for Jesus, his only son. Take him, and he's talking to Abram, so its name is Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abram knows that he's going to have to slay the offering and that the fire will consume the offering. And yet look at how he reacts. Verse 3. So he rose early in the morning. He didn't put it off. He didn't go pray about it. Say, let me pray for another 3 days. How about let's fast for it? Maybe call a bunch of other people to pray. He got up early and he acted on what he knew the Lord had told him. And he saddled his donkeys and he took two of his young men. Now, when it says young men there, this is the same word that is used to refer to Isaac in a moment. And it's also the same word that's used in Genesis 14 to describe the fighting men that Abraham took with him when he went to go against the kings who had stolen everything from Sodom. So he took two of his young men and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering. Didn't say he picked up a few sticks. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had told him. And on the third day, he raised his eyes and he saw, and I believe he just knew, that's the place we're supposed to do it. So verse 4, that's when he raised his eyes and saw the place from distance. Verse 5, and Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. And I and the lad will go yonder. And then I want you to look at what he says. And we will worship and return to you. Now, what was the worship they were going to be doing? The sacrifice. So what did he know? He knew he would have to slay his son. He knew that the ashes would be there, the remains of Isaac would be there. And yet, look what he said. We will return to you. He trusted God because of the word of the Lord that said, in Isaac will your seed be. He trusted him to know that he would even raise him up from the dead, put him back together, because he had that promise of, in Isaac, there's your seed. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. Now, as I studied this during the earlier parts of this year, he laid that wood on his son. In other words, he put the full burden of the sacrifice on Isaac. Do you think that's how Jesus felt when the burden of the world, the sin of the world, was on his back going to the cross? Now, it's a good analogy for us to see that, but there's no comparison between what Jesus went through and what Abraham was doing with Isaac, because what he was doing, well, really both impacted the whole world. And Isaac, such love for his father. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And it says here, and the two walked on together. That means they walked on as a single unit, as one, same purpose, same desire. And then Isaac in verse 7 speaks up to his father and says, "My father." And Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering?" And in this verse, I want you to see what Abraham says. He said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now, think about that. God had provided Isaac to Abraham through a miracle, through a 25-year standing on a promise. So he has provided this lamb. And yet, what he's really saying here is God will, and the word is ra'ah, R-A-A-H, and it means to see, or to see ahead, or to see to it. So what he's saying is God is going to see to it that we have a lamb, but he's already said that lamb, which is you, is going to what? Return with me. So God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them walked on together, and here again I would say, as one, as a unit. That's that same word we looked at earlier. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and then he bound his son Isaac. Now, I want to stop there. I don't know about you, but in my Sunday school classes, Isaac was a wee young boy, 4 or 5 years old, and Abraham would tie him up and laid him up on that wood. But what do we know? The word that is used here when he said, "I and the lad will return to you," that word lad is the same word as fighting age. So Isaac was not a young man, not a child. He was a young man. But can you imagine? I mean, Abraham is 120 plus, and Isaac could have said no. But Isaac submitted to his father. Oh, what a glorious picture. And he had to know what was going to happen. Just like Jesus submitted to his father for you and I. So Isaac is bound and he's laid on the altar. And Abraham stretches out his hand and took the knife to slay him. And verse 11 says, "But an angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" This is the other verse I was talking about. In the midst of all the furor that had to be going on, the disconcerted feeling that his flesh had to have, yet he was acting on his faith, what happened? He heard the voice of the Lord. Folks, we can hear the voice of the Lord during tough times. If Abraham can hear it here, then you and I can hear it when things are coming against us in this world. And he said, "Here am I." And then the angel went on and said, "Do not stretch your hand out against the lad." Same word as fighting age. "And do nothing to him. For now," and I want you to see this clearly, "now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I want to stop here and I want to say, in a covenant relationship, I should not ask you as a covenant partner to do anything that I would not be willing to do myself for you. So what is happening here? The Lord is asking Abraham to do this so that he might have a right as a covenant partner to send his son into the world, because he had said he's given the earth to the sons of men. So this opened the door for Jesus to be asked and to submit to the Father, and for the conception with Mary to occur. So Abraham raised his eyes, and he looks, and behold, there's a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Clearly we see when he said the Lord will provide, he thought he was going to have to do it to his son. But he was just declaring his faith in the Lord to provide everything he needed so that his seed could bear the blessing through the generations. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where was this ram? It was at that point. just like when the Lord told Elijah, "Go there, Elijah, for there I have provided for you." Now, what if Abraham had gone to a different place? And then I would even ask you, where was the ram 3 days ago? It was on the way to that place. So I would say to you, if there are things that you are coming against you and you're trusting the Lord for, and He's promised you He's going to provide it, then can you say, the Lord will see to it that what I need is there, the Lord will provide? And I would say to you, your ram is on the way, but it needs to be to the place where He's told you. That's why it's so important to hear where you're supposed to worship and to get plugged in so that He can provide there those things that you need. And then verse 14 says, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as it says to this day. And then it says, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, it's interesting because this is my New American Standard, and a lot of other translations say the same thing. But the King James says, for this verse, in the last phrase, in the mount of the Lord, it will be seen. So your provision is something that will be seen by yourself, and I'm going to tell you, by others. And then in verse 15, now let me stop. Let's talk about here Jehovah Jireh. You know, Jehovah is the preeminent name of the Lord. It means I exist. It also has a connotation of the Lord who wants to reveal Himself. And the word that's used for provide here is that same word, ra'ah, that we looked at earlier. Again, to see, and it literally means to see or to see to it. But it can also mean to see ahead or to foresee, thus the see to it. And you might equate it to provision or even prevision. And it's interesting because those two words mean the same thing. It means prior to, pre and pro do. And when you study this, you can see in dictionaries that one of the archaic meanings for provision, provision, in other words, that which we have a need for, one of the archaic definitions is to see ahead and provide for. So you can see how that word evolved into the way we use it today. So what is this picture that has been painted? The Lord, who sees what you need, and He's provided for it. Can I just stop and say, everything that you need has already been provided for in our Lord Jesus. In our Lord Jesus. Now, before I leave, I want to mention to you, the same spelling, R-A-A-H, is what you'll find in the Lord our Shepherd. And you don't want to miss the last session on the seventh name. That's the one we're going to be doing last. It is a really enlightening session. I certainly enjoyed studying it out. So let's go back to verse 15. So the angel has called on the Lord a second time from heaven. And in verse 16, the Lord fulfills His end of this request from Abraham, or to Abraham. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. Now, how's He going to do that? Through the blessing that was spoken, through this one who was to come, through this word He had that in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And He begins to say that in other words here. And I will greatly multiply your seed. And I think this needs to be a seed, an S with a capital on it, because it's referring to Jesus. But where are we? In Jesus. So it's talking about us too. So I would say this seed, as the stars of heaven, is talking about spiritual seed. And then He goes on and says, and which is on the seashore, the sand which is on the seashore. I think that's Abraham's natural seed. And then He says, which is what Jesus says about His church, His ecclesia later on, your seed, your spiritual seed, shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then glory in verse 18. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? because you have obeyed me and my voice. Now, I want you to see here the context of this revelation. The seed, Jesus, through this request of the Father, through Abraham's obedience, he is enabled to come into the world and take his position as a man walking on this earth. Now, I want us to see, too, that this is not the first time that the Lord's heart to bless men was revealed. Think back with me in Genesis, the first chapter, the 28th verse. It says, and I'll read it quickly, and God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, we talked about Abimelech and his family, the first use of Rapha being increased. And here is another reference where the blessing is referred to in this, where it talks about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide all that we need. And it does include financial, as we'll see. And he's given us everything that we need here. And that's what we see also in Jesus. All that we need pertaining to life and godliness in our Jesus. But how did God close it, that first chapter? He didn't say it's just good. He said it is very good. That's his love. That's his hesed. His hesed towards you and I. So, let's go back to Abraham, and I want to ask the question, did it continue? Did it propagate? Well, it's a good question, and the answer is yes. Go to Genesis 26. Now, we've got another long passage to read here, but it's very important. I trust you're at Genesis 26 by now. Now, there was a famine in the land. So, besides the previous famine, which had occurred in the days of Abraham, so Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And then the Lord appeared to him there and said, do not go down to Egypt. Now, can you imagine Isaac's reaction? His father, he'd probably heard stories about how he went down to Egypt because he had to have explained to him about Hagar and Ishmael. Can you imagine and say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. Why do you not want me to go to Israel? There's a famine here. Don't you know that? But what do you think kicked in? I believe he had a revelation of, you are Jehovah Jireh. You will provide. Go to the mount. Go to this place. And that's what the Lord tells him. He says, stay in the land, which I'm going to tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands. Same thing he told Abraham. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. In other words, establish there literally means I will perform the earth oath. Verse 4, and I will multiply your descendants. And here we go through the same vernacular, same words that we saw earlier. As the stars of heaven, and give you the descendants of this land, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Again, the seed of Jesus. And then he says in verses 5 and 6 why that happened. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And I just got to say, because I'm going to say it again in just a moment, we can be so thankful right now and start to give thanks because Jesus obeyed the Father. Therefore, we qualify for all that he did. And then it's verse 6 simply says, so Isaac lived in Gerar. Now I want you to go, well, let me stop. When you think about that, all these blessings are going to come upon him. Does that make you think of Psalm 23, verse 6? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that literally means chase me down. That's the attitude you need to have concerning God will provide. He wants to find where you are. He wants you to go to the place where he tells you. And there is a dump truck load of blessings waiting for you. Verse 8. So it came about at that time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. So here we find a similar situation that happens in verse 8. And then Abimelech says to people, don't touch him. Don't do anything with him. But he let Isaac stay there. And now pick up in verse 12. So Isaac sowed in the land. Now, what was the first thing Isaac did? He sowed. Seed time and harvest shall not fail. That's the way of the kingdom of God. So he sowed in that land, and then the kingdom process kicked in, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. In the midst of a famine. And then it says, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very great or very wealthy. Now, these aren't my words. This is the words of the Holy Spirit that he had recorded. This was the heart of the Lord for Isaac, because he knew that he could trust him with the blessing that was on him. I'll just pause for a moment at that. Verse 14, he talked about he became wealthy. He had flocks, herds, and a great household, so much so that the Philistines, the whole nation, envied this one man. And then the craziest thing is, let me stop there. I want to spend just a second to contrast this with what Joseph was told later on, one of his seed, one of his descendants, when he was in Egypt and the famine came. The Lord told him ahead of time that a famine was coming, and he told him to what? Store up. And he did. And then when the children of Israel left, there was a what? Great wealth transfer that went with them as they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, I say that to say, you got to listen to the Lord. He may tell you, save, store up, or he may say, go dwell in the land and sow your seed. So, some of these times, I know people are beginning, should I be saving up? We've just been through this gas issue, and some people went and just put all the gas they get in the cars. Some put it inside their cars, and I saw a number of things about accidents and even disaster. But listen to the Lord, and remember this. You don't act out of fear pertaining to anything to the Lord. And I'll tell you an own personal testimony if we have time in just a moment. So, let's jump down to verse 16. Well, 15 is important too, because it says that the Philistines had filled up the wells which Abraham had previously dug in that area. And then 16, Abimelech says, go away from us. You're too powerful. We don't want you here. So Isaac departed and he went to Gerar. Now in 18 and 19, it says that they begin to dig wells that Abraham had dug that the Philistines had covered up, and they produced gushers of water. And the Philistines got mad and told them to move again. And this went through two or three iterations. And finally they get to a place where they dig a well, and they name it Rehoboth because they didn't fuss at him about it, and they thought, we're going to be able to stay here. And look at what the Lord says to him in verse 24. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. In other words, just because they fill up your wells, fear shouldn't come against you. Don't have a fear, because who was the blessing? The Father was the one who blessed you. He says, I'm with you, I will bless you, I'll multiply or increase you, and I'll do it for the sake of my servant Abraham. That's a great analogy to how we're blessed in our Christ Jesus. So he stays there, and his servants begin to dig another well. And then in verse 26, Abimelech comes to him with two of his people, and they say to him, Isaac says, why have you come to see me? In 27, and in 28, I want you to see this. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. Listen to what he says. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Let us now make an oath between us, a covenant, so that you will do us no harm. And then he closes in 29 by saying, we see that you are the blessed of the Lord. You are now the blessed of the Lord, and we see that. Isn't it interesting that they say, we see Jehovah Jireh, who is seeing to it that you're blessed. Praise God. Praise God. And then during this time then, his servants come and said, we've hit a gusher of a well. Now, the point I want to make here is, it wasn't the wells that prospered him, that blessed him. It was the Lord that blessed him. And the wells were a result of that blessing. That's why he didn't have to have a fear in his body when the Philistines covered it up, because he knew what? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. So how about the children of Israel? Do we see that with them? Yes. Manna, quail, and the Canaan land, which had vineyards planted and trees planted and houses they didn't build. All these things were provided by the hand of the Lord to them. And think about it. Some of the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan, they had never eaten anything except manna and a few quail. And yet, here's this abundance of the earth ready for them to take. It just reminds me of Adam being placed in the garden. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And again, I want to read a few verses, but they'll go quickly. They're so important. Now, it starts off with some conditions, and I'll go ahead and say, we, nor the children of Israel, could do everything that is contained in these two verses. They were going to miss it. You and I will miss it, but Jesus did. So we really need to read these two verses in light of the cross. Now, if it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do. So how about if I say, now it is, because Jesus diligently obeyed the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations. Now, I'm not rewriting this. I am simply kind of reading this out loud to myself for you in the light of the cross. And look at what happens because of what Jesus did. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, chase you down, as we talked about in Psalm 23, if you will obey the Lord, or we would say, because Jesus obeyed the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be obedient. Yes, we are. Jesus says we'll be obedient if we love him. But it's being obedient because we love him, not being obedient just because we've got to do it and able to receive the blessing. And then verse 3, listen to all the blessed. Blessed shall be you be in the city. Blessed shall be you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body. I think about Abimelech as I read that in the prayer for him. And the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, and the increase of your herd, your basket and your kneading bowl. Now, I'm not going to try to explain all these. I just want you to see the blessing flowing freely to them. Blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out, even if you are going out and coming in, coming back from war. So that's a good declaration for us to declare if we have friends or sons or acquaintances who are in the military. As they go out, we just speak this over them. Blessed are you going out, and because you're blessed going out, you will come back in, and you'll come back in blessed. And then the Lord says, even on that, the Lord will command your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They'll come at you one way, and they'll flee seven ways. Look at verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to. In other words, your work. And he uses barns simply because that's how they stored and where their food, and that's where the livestock was. So that could be something different to us today. For me, as a retired person, it could be the investments that the Lord instructs me to make. And not just for me as retired, but for anyone who believes this. Verse 9 says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. And then look down at verse 10. Why is he doing this? Just so we can have things? No. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Now look at the verse right after that. This is the Lord's heart on this. So that all the people will see. And what are they going to see? That we are blessed by him. And thus, look in verse 11 what he's going to do. He'll make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your beast, and the produce of your ground. Verse 12. He'll open up his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain in his season. And he pours that rain out on the ungodly. So the ungodly get it because we're participating in it as well. And then I want to just stress this point. To bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now look at 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only be above, you shall not be beneath. Now that doesn't mean you're going to be made bosses in your work. It ties, verse 13 ties into the last part of verse 12. You'll lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, what's the analogy? Well, if you're the head and not the tail, then the rest of the body flows after the head or goes where the head goes. But the inference here in being the head and being above really relates down to debt. And what it's saying is that if you're in bondage to debt, then the lender can put a noose around your head and lead you wherever he wants to, and you have no choice to follow. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't ever borrow, but you should never borrow to the point where it becomes bondage to you. Now, you can take the scripture that says that owe no man anything but to love him, and you can take that to say the Lord wants you to buy. When we are truly prosperous, we can do that. But until we obtain, use his wisdom. Listen to him. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 6 with me. Proverbs 22, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, one of the verses we all quote, train up a child in the way he should go, and he shall not depart from it. Now, look what is right after this verse about training up a child. Exactly what we're talking about. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So I just wanted you to see that reference to debt there, because debt is not part of the blessing. Being out of debt is. Being able to do what the Lord says. When he commands us to go, us being able to pack our tent up and move. Now let's look at the Father's heart in a psalm. Psalm 35:27. Psalm 35:27 says this, let them shout for joy and rejoice, that's you and I, who favor my vindication. Thank you, Father. That's actually one of the places where you can say it's a name of the Lord, his vindication. The word there is gamola, I believe. I could be wrong in that, but I think that's the case. And then it says, and let us say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servants. Now, the word prosperity there does mean include money, but it doesn't mean that. He wants us to prosper. How? Spirit, soul, and in our body. Look at Psalm 67, one of several dozens of my favorite psalms. God be gracious to us and bless us. Yes, he is. And cause his face to shine upon us. Yes, he has. Why? That thy way, his way, may be known in the earth, and thy salvation amongst all the nations. Now, wait a minute. How is his blessing us and his face shining upon us? Well, you see, that's just like he told the children of Israel, that they'll know that you're my people. I've called you to myself. That thy way may be known on the earth and thy salvation. And then in 3 and 4 is how we ought to be. And it's also how others will be as they see us and want to become a part. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou wilt judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. And it says once again, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Now, if ever there was a time for us to see that we ought to be thankful and worship as we are blessed of the Lord, this psalm is it. And I also think about what we said about Isaac. The king said, we plainly see that you are the blessed of the Lord. And this is really what these verses are saying about the children of Israel and us today. And then verses 6 and 7, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Verse 7 concludes, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him, may reverence him. Why? Because of the way he blesses you in everything that you need. Deuteronomy 7th chapter, the 14th verse. And I'm going to probably read one more that's not in your notes. Deuteronomy 7:14. So I would ask the question, how blessed are we to be? You shall be blessed above all peoples, verse 14 says. Now there was a time, 2007, after I had retired, when you'll remember the economy crashed. And we looked at what we had and what had disappeared over a few weeks. And we decided, we being BJ and I, that either we believe this or we did. This verse, I would stand in the front of my house looking out over the subdivision in front of a huge window about probably 12, 13 feet tall. And I would speak out this verse right here. I am blessed above all peoples. And this verse really, really kept encouraging me. 15, I want you to see what it says. So there's the blessing of being prosperous. And 15 says, and the Lord will remove from you all sicknesses. So here again, we see part of the same gospel. Forgiveness of sins, healing, and now what do we see in this? The blessing. And that's why the Lord says to us in Isaiah 60, rise, shine. The glory of the Lord has come upon you. And then what happens? All the people will see and they'll come to us. Glory to God. But I want you to look back, or I want you to look at chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 11, because you're right there in Deuteronomy 7. Verse 11 has this caution for us. Beware, lest you forget the Lord God. And then it goes on to say, but that what you're forgetting also is that he's the one who's given you all this. And then look over in verse 18. 17, actually. He says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand has made me this wealth. And he's telling us not to forget. But then it says in 18, but you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to his fathers as it is this day. So we got testimony after testimony in the Old Covenant. Now let's go over to the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Chapters 8 and 9, we're going to read a few verses from both of these, are mainly concerned about the grace of God as it pertains to finances and money. I want to start in verse 8, chapter 9. This is my definition. I believe this is a biblical definition of being a prosperous person. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And notice the all and always is in here. All grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything. Okay, let's just stop. Always, God wants us to have our needs met, that we have all sufficiency in things that we need. And that we may have an abundance for every good deed. So he wants us to have some left over. Why? Well, he's blessing us, and he wants us to be what? A blessing to others. Do you see this? Now, this is part of grace, and it's financial matters. Now, how much abundance you have is going to depend on you. How you value that? Do you seek after that and want to hoard it up for yourself? Or are you generous with it? Do you bless others with it? You might say, think about Psalm 23 again. Your cup does what? Runs over. How big a cup do you have? How big a truck can he cup? Can he entrust you with? Or can you hold a jug and have a really big cup? I just want you to see these things. Now look at verse 9. As it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now that's from Psalm 112, verse 9, talking about how the righteous are to be. So that's how you and I are to be. And then it says in verse 10, now he, talking about the Father, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Key here, he's going to give you seed to sow and he's going to give you bread to eat. The takeaway here is don't eat your seed. Sow your seed, eat your bread. Because he's going to multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. And through that, it says, we're going to be enriched. So when we sow, we're going to get more seed. We're going to get more bread so that we can sow more. And then as we do this, we ought to be what? Thankful. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. In other words, when we sow, we're supplying what everybody needs. But it's also overflowing how? Through the many thanksgivings. This is that cycle that you get into with giving. The more you give, the more thanks you give that you could give, the more you receive, then you can give again, and that cycle just keeps growing and elevating on up. This is who we have been called to be. This is that cycle of blessing. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, you just go back. I just want to make one thing clear here. I put 1 through 7 in your notes. But they're taking up an offering. That's how this chapter is beginning. Before Paul comes. So they have the offering ready to give him. And I want you to look in verse 7. It says, but just as you abound in everything. Now they had some money. But what are they doing? They're giving it. So they're abounding in everything. And then it says, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge. And in all earnestness, now we know they were a prophesying, tongue-talking, interpretation group because Paul had to correct them on it. So that's the utterance and some of the knowledge. And they were earnest about it. And it says, and in love we inspired in you. But look at this last phrase. See to it that you abound in this gracious work also. Do you see this? That we've been given a grace to give? How much should I give? Well, I believe in the tithe. You say, well, that was Old Covenant. No, it was before the Old Covenant. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek before. So this is beforehand. And so all we're doing is just giving and giving and letting the blessing of the Lord operate. Now, faithfulness in this is important. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first what? The kingdom of God, His righteousness, and then all this other is going to be added. So our focus is not on get and put it all in the can and sit on the can. That's some of you in Tennessee will recognize who said that. It's Pastor Barry. And I heard that for years, and it's so true because you're going to get seed multiplied back to you, not when you put it in a can and sit on it, but when you sow it. And the reason I say it, faithfulness is required in this because you've got to be responsible for that money. You think about the parables of the talents and the minas, and in every case, the one who wasn't faithful, who didn't do what the master had said, but who did what? Who put it in a can. He didn't do nothing with it so he wouldn't lose it. Who buried it. That was taken from him and it was given to those who did. Now, there is a proverb, 27:23, and let me just read it to you. Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. And you're saying, well, what does that mean? It have to do with anything that you're talking about. What was their business? What even was part of their currency? Goods, things they would sell and trade? And what is he saying here? Know well the conditions of your flocks. I might say to you, pay attention to your checkbook. Pay attention to your investment. Don't get to a point where you just ignore everything and don't look at it. That's why people fail. That's why many ministries have failed. Well, the Lord's just going to provide. The Lord's just, yes, He will. But there's a responsibility on us to be a what? A good and faithful servant in what He provides. When we give, when we do these things, Philippians 4:19, after we've done what's in 1 through 18 of that chapter, which is giving, not worrying, not being anxious, look what it says. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Now, if He'd said, my God's going to supply all your needs according to Minton's riches in glory, you'd be in trouble. But He said according to His. So this limitless that He can do. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold is mine. All the silver is mine, He says. And so now we've gone all the way to that place where Abram went. The place where we saw the Lord will provide. We've seen that we're in Jesus and He's been obedient to the Father. And so the blessing is chasing us down. And we want to go back to 3 John 2. And I want to read it in the Passion Translation. Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way. And yes, this is my prayer for you. So take this as I'm praying for you. Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health, just as your soul is prospering. I pray that you'll see the grace upon us to receive from the Lord and to be able to give to the Lord and to give thanks to Him and to just see this cycle continue on in your life. I speak over you. You have your needs met. And you have an abundance to give to every good work. That doesn't mean everything that comes along. It means every good work where He instructs you to give. Finances are a tool. They're fund the way we fund the gospel. They're also the way that we are to show that we have been blessed by being a blessing. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And that's another one. I say this every week. It is really good. You don't want to miss it. Have a great week, and don't forget to share or to invite people to MWM, Wednesday Morning Bible Study. We love you guys.